الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم On one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying the tahajjud prayer. Now, it was a habit when the Prophet alayhi salam used to pray, it was his habit that he would be very deep in his prayer. This was a known characteristic of the Prophet alayhi salam. Many companions have described that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam would go into sujood, he would do an extended sujood. When he would go into rukur, he would do an extended rukur. When he would be in prayer, it would be as if he was not even present on the earth. He was so deep in his prayer. Aisha radiallahu anha, the blessed wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the mother of the believers, she also narrates concerning the depth of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, on one particular occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praying the tahajjud prayer in the home of Aisha radiallahu anha. And while he was praying the tahajjud prayer, he was in sujood, and he was so deep in his sujood. And he was in his sujood for such a long period of time that Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, she began to fear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had actually died in his prayer. Now you can just imagine the stillness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's prayer in this particular circumstance, that here is a woman who's used to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam praying. She regularly witnessed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam pray the tahajjud prayer, and this perhaps on a weekly, daily, how regular basis she must have witnessed the Prophet alayhi salam. Yet on this one special circumstance, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so still in his sujood that actually she thought that he passed away. So what did she do? She stood. She left her bed, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and while he was in sujood, she grabbed his thumb. Now when she grabbed his thumb, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also moved his thumb slightly. So when she felt the thumb of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam move, then she recognized that actually he's in some very deep state, but that he's still alive. Now, subhanAllah, then she started listening to the Prophet alayhi wasallam. Now, what was he actually saying? So, she put her ear close to the Prophet's mouth, and she began to listen that the Prophet was making a very special dua while he was in sujood. So then she actually narrates that to us. And in that sujood, she heard the Prophet saying that, O Allah, and I'm just roughly translating it, O Allah, I seek refuge in your forgiveness from your punishment. SubhanAllah, such a unique dua. O Allah, I seek refuge from in your forgiveness. I'm hiding in you from you, right? I'm hiding in your forgiveness from your punishment. Right? Meaning, there is no other place to take refuge. Now, some people would say, I seek refuge in my deeds from your punishment, right? I seek refuge in something else from your punishment. But here, the Prophet ﷺ was so deep in multiple characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time. That's what's mind-boggling. See, I can tell you that if you have experience doing dhikr, or you have experience remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have experience reflecting on Allah, even if you have experience listening to talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it takes tremendous effort to get into one characteristic of Allah. For example, I could sit here and talk about Allah's forgiveness until I turn blue. I could convince everyone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving. But then if I tried to turn the table and convince you that He was going to punish you, I wouldn't be able to do it in a single gathering. Because in that gathering, I would have already convinced you that He's forgiving. So how would I be able to take your mind to the opposite extreme and then convince you that He's going to punish? It's a very, very difficult thing to do. But here, the Prophet ﷺ was so deep. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, that on the one hand, he's seeing Allah's vast forgiveness. And then he's cloaking himself in that forgiveness while he has his second eye on the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just subhanAllah, the depth and the ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet alayhi salam to interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these types of dua and this type of prayer. So anyway, she heard the Prophet ﷺ saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I seek protection from in your forgiveness from your punishment. And the Prophet ﷺ continued, and I seek protection in your pleasure from your annoyance. Meaning I hide in your pleasure from the things that annoy you. And then she heard the Prophet ﷺ finally summarize it in one beautiful statement. I seek protection in you from you. So subhanAllah, the depth that must have been present, the depth of understanding that was present in the mind of the Prophet ﷺ at that given juncture, we can never begin to comprehend. This is what we call the pinnacle of experience. The peak of a human being being's ability to actually interact and somehow experience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the limited way that He allows human beings to do so. But it just, subhanAllah, is a very, very beautiful interaction. Then the Prophet ﷺ actually continued. And then he said, I cannot praise you the way you deserve to be praised. And truly, no human being can ever praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way He deserves to be praised. We're limited. My tongue has a limited ability to comprehend Allah's mercies. My mind has a limited ability to comprehend Allah's power. My eyes have a limited ability to intake Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's magnificence. And from that I can process everything. And I might be able to use all five senses and finish myself in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the end, I will be limited in my ability to praise Him. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can praise Himself the way He truly deserves to be praised. And so here, after all of this seeking of protection, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam acknowledges that. He acknowledges that by saying that no one can praise you the way you deserve to be praised. So you are how you define yourself to be. However you define yourself to be, that's exactly how you are. As great as you expect yourself to be, that's how great you are. Because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's praise can be infinite for an infinite being. And so, subhanAllah, this was the interaction that the Prophet ﷺ had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that very unique moment. Now, mind you, we're talking about the context where we have a man who regularly is deep in his prayer. But on this particular instance, he was excessively deep in his prayer. Now, when he finished his prayer eventually, he then turned to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, and he said to her in some rough translation, "Did you believe that I had forsaken you?" So then Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha explained what she was thinking at that particular moment. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Do you know what night this is?" And Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha did not have an answer for that particular question because she did not know what night that was. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that this is a very special night in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows a special forgiveness on His servants, and He bestows a special mercy upon those servants who seek His mercy. And it so happened that this hadith actually applies to the night that occurs on the 15th of Sha'ban. Alright? So that's also called Laylatul Bara'a. And it so happens that according to the Islamic calendar, that night also falls on what happens to be tonight as well. Now Laylatul Bara'a in the Arabic language means the night of freeing. Okay, but bari means to be free from something. And so Laylatul Bara'a is the night in which freedom occurs, in which things are freed. Now, when we say freeing, what we mean by freeing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala releases people from Jahannam. In what way? Look, I'm weak, you're weak, I'm human, you're human, we all have limited abilities. And the reality is that our actions continuously chain us to the hellfire. We are continuously producing these mini fires on a daily basis. And those mini fires, we sit on those fires until we extinguish them. That's the human nature. In fact, on one occasion, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in his description of the Isha Salah, said to people, come to prayer and extinguish the fire that you have built underneath yourself. Now, anybody who has any sense about how a fire works, we learned this when we were in first grade, second grade, that if there's a tiny fire and you drop water on it, you can easily extinguish that fire. Correct? If there's a tiny fire and you spray a fire extinguisher on it, you can easily extinguish that fire. So it's true. While we regularly create many fires through our actions every single day, in the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created salah and istighfar, and all of these are our fire extinguishers. We're constantly putting out the fire. Now the mistake that occurs is when an individual lights the fire and then adds more fuel to it by sinning. And then adds more fuel to it by sinning. And then adds even more fuel to it by sinning and forgets to extinguish it through prayer, through salah, through istighfar, through worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's when that little spark becomes an enormous flame. And that's when the water no longer works, the fire extinguisher no longer works. When the individual wakes up and says, I'm on fire, I have tied myself down to the hellfire, that's when they begin to panic and wonder, now who will put the fire out? And so what happened is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created some escape mechanisms within the deen. That for those individuals who lost control of their fire, who somehow lost control of their actions, they expected to be doing a certain type of action and they ended up doing something that they never imagined themselves to be doing. For that particular situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a fire brigade, a very special extinguisher that magically wipes out the fire that's built over a whole year. And those occur on these particular events. Obviously, Ramadan is the greatest of extinguishers. And inshallah, that's coming up in 15 days and we'll all take advantage of it. And it'll be a great opportunity to reset the flame. Salah is a mini extinguisher. Hajj is an enormous extinguisher. 1 year's worth of fire, sorry, 1 lifetime worth of fire. An individual can be throwing wood into a fire for a whole lifetime. That whole lifetime's worth of fire can be extinguished in a 5-day period during the Hajj. So you can only begin to imagine the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He lets a person come back from such a lost state. Anyway, once a year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns the earth and the universe in such a way that human beings enter upon this night called Laylatul Bara'ah. Every night, every year it occurs, and it occurs on the same night every year. Now, Layla means night, and Bara'ah means to be free, to free something. So what's happening on this particular night is that we individuals, not the righteous of the community who are regularly worshiping Allah, people like yourself and I who constantly make mistakes, who constantly have been building up that fire for a whole year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opportunity to make an effort to extinguish that fire in one night. Meaning, we basically chained ourselves to hell through our deeds. And here, when we thought there was no hope, when everything looked so dismal, when we even gave up on the ability to try. One thing is you try, another thing is you just give up totally even on trying. Just, I don't even know what to do anymore, I'm so lost. When an individual gets to that state, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still creates an escape mechanism for them. And one example is Laylatul Bara'ah. Now, if you look through hadith, there are many hadith that describe the power of this particular night. Over 12 hadith to be more precise. At the same time, it is true that many of those hadith are weak hadith. But when you take all of those hadith and put them together, it's agreed upon by the ulama that those hadith then strengthen one another. And that the strength of those hadith lend to the concept that this is a special night. And that on this particular night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be worshipped in a special way. And that in response to that special worship on that special night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a special reward. That much is established by our scholars. And that much is understood. And our scholars have regularly been worshipping on this particular night in the history of this deen. So this is a night to be taken advantage of. In those hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam discusses this night, there are two common themes which are highlighted. Common theme number one, that this is a night of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. In fact, in several ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that on this particular night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the number of people as equivalent to the hairs on the sheep of the tribe of Bani Kalb. Now, Bani Kalb was a tribe at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that used to raise many, many sheep in an enormous valley. Literally, you would look, if you were standing at the end of the valley, and you looked across to the other end of the valley, all you would see is sheep after sheep after sheep after sheep. They filled the entire valley. And so here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that basically the billions upon billions upon billions of hairs that are present on all of these sheep in this valley, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives that many people on this particular night. A few of the hadith mentioned it to this particular detail, highlighting again the vast forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night. Other hadith actually mention simply the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night. Irrespective, again, the summary is that definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hope is, provides a special reward for His servants on this particular night. So that much is established by our scholars. At the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam provided some particular insight into what prohibits an individual from gaining blessing on this night. Basically, any individual who sincerely stands up and seeks Allah's mercy on the night that he desires to spread his mercy, there is no way that they can be but drowned in that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the exception of a few fools who open up an umbrella over their head and prohibit that mercy from falling on them due to their own inabilities. And so here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this, let's say, dozen or so hadith that I mentioned earlier, highlights particular subsets of people that will lose out on this enormous ability and this enormous blessing to put out this fire on this particular night. The first of those group of people are the people who hold grudges against another person. If a Muslim has in his heart a grudge against another Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exempted that person from receiving the extreme mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this particular night. Now that's something very important for us to reflect on. We should think deeply and honestly. See, these nights are not nights where you give long and extensive speeches and you get together and serve food to one another. These are nights of reflection. These are nights that when you think about the greatness and the grandeur of our Lord. These are nights when we think about His extreme mercy. These are nights when we think about the mistakes that we've made and the fire that we've ignited under our own feet. The fact that we've bound ourselves to hellfire. And then begin to beg and cry that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. But at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted us to think about some particular points on this night. Because recognizing our inabilities, recognizing our mistakes, recognizing where we stand before our Lord, and then hoping for that forgiveness, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to remind us that in that state, we should actually run through a checklist of 5, 6, or 7 things and ask ourselves, are these things prohibiting the mercy of our infinitely merciful Lord? The first of those was having malice in your heart towards another Muslim. So it's very much important on this particular day that each individual in this room who's listening to this talk, who's trying to attain this mercy, sit down and think, do I have a rift with another person in the community? And then resolve that rift. And the first step in resolving that rift is to say in your heart, look, it really doesn't matter. My feet are on fire, and I have no hope of extinguishing this fire. So if I let go of this little grudge, better to sacrifice the grudge than to lose out on this extinguisher on this particular night. So now sit down and think, whether it be a grudge between a child and a father, a brother between a brother, a friend between a friend, a sister with her brother, or a sister and a sister, or one of the sisters with her friends, etc. Remove these grudges from your heart. Sit down on this night, make that intention that whatever happened, happened in the past. It doesn't make a difference. These things come and these things go. That's called life. The reality is I have to stand before my Lord and I'm dependent on His mercy and I especially need it on this particular day. So number one, get rid of the grudges. If possible, go to the individual to whom the grudge exists or with whom the grudge exists and say to them, look, I wronged you. I ask your forgiveness. Even if you were wrong, right? Even if you were the one that was wronged and the other person was the one who wronged you, Who cares? Just go in there and say, I forgive you, I was wrong. It doesn't make a difference. Better to get the headache off your head than to deal with it later. It's the same thing. Look, when you get a ticket, right? If you get a ticket, you were speeding. Let's say you weren't speeding, but you got a ticket for speeding because they gunned somebody else and they happened to give you a ticket. Then you start thinking, look, pay the $50, who cares? I'm not going to waste my morning driving to the court, paying $20 for parking, waiting in line for 2 hours. I got other important things to do in life. Pay $20 and just finish it, right? It makes sense. Economically, it makes sense. So that's what people do. So it's the same thing here. Even if you weren't wrong, better to just say economically, it makes so much more sense to say, look, I accept all fault. Let's just forget about it. Let's just move on. Better to solve it on this day than to have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and resolve it before His throne and in His court on the day of judgment. It's not going to be fun there. There's no way. So that's the first warning that the Prophet ﷺ gave, because this is something that prohibits this extreme mercy from befalling an individual. The second warning that the Prophet ﷺ gave was an individual who associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not be able to receive this special mercy on this particular day. Now, in our case, obviously, the Prophet ﷺ was addressing a group of Muslims, and at the same time, we're sitting and talking with one another as a group of Muslims. So the reality is that we're not going to be sitting here and actually associating a true and major partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most of us have learned to avoid that through the mercy of Allah, through the mercy of our parents, through the fact that we were born Muslim. But at the same time, there are other types of association with Allah which are called minor shirk. Now that's a major shirk to say, na'udhu billah, Allah has a son. But we're not talking about that type of association. You need to reflect on this statement completely. We're talking about that type of association where we begin to put minor things at an equivalent level to Allah, right? For example, my desires equivalent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even though Allah tells me not to do a particular thing, I'm going to fulfill my desires and go ahead and do it. Now when we do that, actually what we're saying is, my desires are equivalent or even greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so I'm going to obey my desires instead of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or, I'm going to obey my son instead of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see this happens often. People say, well, my son needs an education, so I'm going to go out and do something haram in order to fulfill that education. So now, instead of looking at Allah and the way He expected you to be with your son, we look at our son and say, now I'm going to simply change the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill the pleasure of my son. Irrespective, you get the point that I'm making. And that is that on every single level, whether major or minor, there should be no association of any power, of any strength, of any desire, of anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He stands supreme, and He stands supreme absolutely 100% alone. And that's called Tawheed. So that was the second warning that the Prophet ﷺ gave, and that was the second way by which an individual could avoid this extreme mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third is very commonly present within the community and prohibits us from receiving this mercy in ways that not only apply to this particular night, but also apply to many of the major nights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows His special mercy upon the community. The third is breaking of ties with the kin. The Prophet ﷺ said that an individual who breaks ties with the kin would be one of the people that would lose out on the blessings of this particular night, and in general, other nights, which I don't want to discuss at this point because I don't want to get too lengthy here. So now that's something that I will tell you plagues every family. Every family has something like this present within them. It might be you and your son. It might be your son with you. It might be you with your mother, you with your father, you with your brother, you with your uncle, you with your cousin. Inevitably, every single person in this room knows exactly what I'm speaking about. And so, especially in matters of kin, especially when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a bond of blood between two individuals, that bond should not be broken, and it should be brought together in every single way possible. So on this particular night, when you're seeking Allah's special mercy, keep that one particular point in mind, that if there is any broken bond within your family, that you make an effort to mend that bond in order to attain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special mercy. The Prophet ﷺ also listed in this particular group of people, those people who extend their clothing beyond their ankles. Now subhanAllah, it's such a unique statement of the Prophet ﷺ, that one group of people that would lose out on the special blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this particular night are those groups of people that extended their clothing beyond their ankle. Now in this particular case, extension of the clothing beyond the ankle applies in general to those people who used to do so out of pride. But at the same time, it also applies as a statement of the Prophet ﷺ concerning one of the characteristics that defines a Muslim. For example, on one occasion the Prophet ﷺ was walking. And while he was, there was a Sahabi that was walking. The Sahabi was walking. This hadith is in the book of Imam Tirmidhi. Sahih hadith. The Sahabi was walking. And from behind that Sahabi came an individual who happened to be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he criticized that Sahabi for having his clothing below his ankles. So the Sahabi turned around and said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, but I have not done this out of pride." Meaning, only the people that we worry about who do this are those people who do so out of pride. And the Prophet ﷺ then said, "Am I not enough of an example for you?" And so the Sahabi turned and he saw the Prophet ﷺ with his clothing above his ankle. Now, this highlights the general principle within the deen, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ established one of the identifying marks of the Muslim as an individual who keeps their clothing above their ankle. Fine, in this day and age, I can accept that many people feel that it would be difficult to do that, especially when you go out to the workplace, especially when you go out. Whatever your situation may be, you can determine the best of your ability to follow it, but there's no excuse in the masjid. There's no excuse when we're in control. There's no excuse in our homes, etc. And so this is one group of people that the Prophet ﷺ exempted. And basically what it highlights is the individual who tries to break from the identity of the community. The Prophet ﷺ created some certain identity in the community, some external signs that describe an individual as being Muslim, so that and that attract Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, and this is one of them. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, the individual who disobeys parents. Also included are the individuals who disobey parents. Now, understand that the parents' right is very, very high within the deen. So much so that it's written in books of fiqh, that if you, let's say a man is married to a righteous woman, the best wife that's available on the planet Earth, but his mother comes and his mother says, "I don't like her, I want you to divorce her," in the fuqaha write that individual should go ahead and divorce that wife. That's the level that the parents have, the respect that's due to a parent. Why? Because divorce is a mubah action. It's an equivocal action. But listening to the parents is mandatory. So even in that case, that's the extremity. They're highlighting an extremity of how an individual should obey their parents, how they should respect their parents, the type of relationship that a human being should have with their parents. So on this day and age, right, at this particular time, when we do so much to disobey Allah, and we're so dependent on His special mercy, especially on these particular nights, sit down and reflect on the relationship that we have with our parents. Where there's a problem, make amends. And every time in the future, think twice before you speak. There are certain people that you never speak until you think twice. Now we're very quick about just reacting and saying whatever we want to say. We go ahead and sometimes say things and we don't necessarily mean them. Later on we regret them because we don't think before we speak. It's human nature to just blurt out words and later on say, "Why did I say that?" But in the case of the parents, it's very important that you think twice, think thrice, think four times before you make any statement, because you are speaking to a particular individual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised far above you. And one misstatement can actually put you from the side of Allah's servant to the side of someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. So we should be very particular, very fearful, in fact, of how we speak to our parents, when we speak to our parents, the tone with which we speak to our parents, the way we look at our parents, the way we treat our parents. All of this falls under one ruling within the Sharia, and that is the exalted status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed the parents. Now, we don't worship the parents. People say, well, what are you, worshiping the parents? No. We don't worship the parents. Allah raised the parents. We worship Allah. We are the servants of Allah. Allah says treat the parents this way, so therefore we obey as servants and treat the parents that way. Whomever Allah raises, we also raise. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disgraces, we also disgrace. So this isn't an inherent quality. Your parents do not need to be the best parents in the world. I can't tell you the number of emails saying, brother, you don't know, I tried to treat my parents properly, but you don't even know how bad my parents are. You know what? It makes no difference. They could be the most wicked people on the planet. It makes absolutely no difference because we don't treat our parents well because they treated us well. We treat them well because Allah told us to treat them well. In fact, if you have the most wicked parents on earth, it is the opportunity of a lifetime for you to prove that the only reason you treat them well is because Allah told you to treat them well. It's very easy to treat your parents well when they cook for you, clean for you, serve you, treat you like a king. Of course you're going to treat your parents well. There's no test there. The real test lies when your parents actually oppress you in a way that you feel, quote unquote, is oppressive. Right? Your own feeling, it could be. But let's say you feel that you're being oppressed. It's on that circumstance that you have to stand up and do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Treat them with respect, honor and dignity because Allah commanded you to do so. So, very important to keep in mind this matter of the Sharia. Finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted that another group of people that would not receive this particular blessing or that would prohibit the maximum amount of this particular blessing are those people who indulge in wine. Now, it might seem that in this day and age, you would think, well, who really indulges in wine? But I'll tell you, it's much more common than anyone thinks. So, it's very likely that there are people that are listening to this who do have some sort of habit with alcohol. And so for them, and for all of us, just to remind us how careful we need to be, for them and for all of us, you really need to think about what benefit you get out of alcohol. There's absolutely no benefit that an individual gets. When you drink it, it's so caustic that people, they themselves have to wash it down with something else. And then on top of that, it destroys your brain cells. It creates within you a state in which you don't even know who you are. The next day, an individual wakes up with a headache, feeling totally sick, right? And then they go back to it on the third day out of some unnecessary attraction that actually had no basis to begin with. So really think about, if you're an individual who has a problem with alcohol, and I know that they exist, and I know that they even are present within the masjid, and they're even present among the huffaz, and it's gotten to that point where it's inculcated itself. It's sort of snuck into the high schools and the colleges and the MSAs and some of the Muslim clubs and everyone. I know that this problem now exists. Very important to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a special dua on this particular night, asking Allah that He free you from that disgusting and despicable habit. It's an addiction. Everybody in this room has an addiction. Everybody in this room has a different addiction. One person is addicted to looking at what they shouldn't look at. Another person is addicted to eating what they shouldn't eat. A third person is addicted to drinking what they shouldn't drink. A fourth person may be addicted to dressing in a way they shouldn't dress. Everybody in this room has an addiction. We're all equivalent in our addiction. So it's not that we look down upon an individual because of what addiction they have. We're all equivalent. We're all addicted to something. So that's why we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this particular night that He free us from our addiction. The worst of it is that all of us are addicted to dunya. You look at the junkies of this world, what do? They get addicted to drugs, and then they ruin their whole life chasing after that drug. And there's nothing in it. But they ruin their whole life. They could be educated, they could be wealthy, they could be happily married, they could have beautiful children. They will give it up one by one by one, chasing after their addiction, and they become junkies. They become absolutely worthless people within the society. In the same way, we are junkies of the dunya. We try to avoid it, we're so addicted to it. We know that there's nothing in it. We have this beautiful relationship with Allah. We have this Jannah prepared for us on the Day of Judgment. We have all these promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed us, which are so permanent and so lasting. And what do? We get junked out on the dunya. We're addicted to dunya, and we can't get it out of our hearts. Whether it be looking at what we shouldn't look at, whether it be speaking what we shouldn't speak, whether it be trying to cover ourselves in these foolish homes and cars and clothes and putting some sort of false value upon them, we're all addicted to it. The internet, the cell phone, all of these things that actually mean nothing, we've addicted ourselves, we've become junkies. The time comes to pray. Such a beautiful halal relationship. An opportunity to interact with Allah, and we're on the computer, we're on our cell phones, we're totally caught up in the most despicable and dirty habits considered, what we consider to be hayat dunya. Think about it. You know, we look down at somebody who's addicted to drugs, and it's clean as day in our mind. It's clear as day in our mind that that individual gave up his beautiful family, gave up his beautiful profession, gave up his beautiful life in order to get addicted to these foolish drugs and ruined everything. It's the exact same way with us. We had this beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who connected us to this beautiful messenger, who brought us into this beautiful home, who gave us this beautiful deen, and who prepared for us the beautiful akhirah. And what are we doing? We're totally junked out in the dunya. We're chasing after sports and women and cars and homes and dressing improperly. We've become totally addicted. We've lost ourselves in the dunya, and we've given up this beautiful relationship called the deen. When it comes to looking at the druggies of this life, it's so obvious. I will tell you, it is dead obvious in my mind as far as the dunya and the akhirah are concerned as well. I look at myself and I just feel so disgusted. How am I going to free myself finally from this addiction? I mean, how much do we have to speak and remind one another and talk to one another and figure it out and so academically present it until we finally change? So these are the nights when you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm addicted. You know, these junkies, once in a while, they get into that mood and they just break down in front of you and they say, please help me. You know, they grab you by your hand. I've had these people do this to me in the clinic. They grab you by the hand and they say, please, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I'm trying. I just can't get out of this rut. And they start begging you for your assistance. It's the same way with Allah on this particular night. We've all addicted ourselves to the foolishness of this life. We've addicted ourselves to things that are passing and we've given up what is permanent. Now is the time to say on this particular night, when you get a chance to reflect on your mistakes, when you get a chance to beg for mercy, when you get a chance to ask for forgiveness, to put your hands up and say, look whose hand you're holding. You're holding Allah's hand. And you're crying at His door. And you're begging and saying, Ya Allah, only You can pull me out of the misery that I've placed myself in. Only You can take me out of this pond in which I am drowning. Only Allah can save us. And so this is the type of night when you beg Allah, beg Allah, beg Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He give us His, we seek refuge in His pleasure from His displeasure. That we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness from His punishment. Because that's the only place to hide. You have to hide within Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, because nothing else will protect us on the day of judgment. So seriously, really a time to reflect. Take advantage of this particular night. Inshallah, it will provide you with a running start into Ramadan. And inshallah, that Ramadan will be a lasting and permanent Ramadan that will change you in a way that you could not even imagine. So, the last point is how to particularly take advantage of this night. Now, we know that on this particular night, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam obviously engaged himself in salah. The reason we know that is because obviously in the hadith that I mentioned to you earlier, the Prophet ﷺ was deeply in the tahajjud prayer when Aisha radiallahu anha shook his thumb. And so the number one deed that individuals can perform on this particular night is to devote themselves to salah. So think about how you're going to do that. These types of nights are not nights where you celebrate. These are not types of nights where you get your friends together and you go out to eat. These are not the types of nights where you cook particular food and pass it out to people. There's nothing written about what you should do on this night. What should be done on this night is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Spend some time in the house of Allah, begging for the forgiveness of Allah. Spend some time in your home, on the musalla, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless your home. Wherever it might be, the number one thing to do on this night is salah. Now, when we say that the number one thing to do on this night is salah, in particular, the ulama recommend that this is the night that you should pray the Isha prayer in jama'ah. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said that the individual who prays the Isha prayer in jama'ah on any given day, receives the reward as if they prayed half the night. And the individual who prays the Fajr prayer in Jama'ah receives the reward as if they prayed the entire night. Basically, they completed one full night's of reward. So on this night, this is a very special night where you stay in the masjid and pray the Isha prayer, and then beg Allah the tawfiq that you come every day to pray the Isha prayer. Number two, try to get back to the masjid for the Fajr prayer. Inshallah, the combination of Isha and Jama'ah and Fajr and Jama'ah will create one extra circle of reward for you, which will be rewarded from Allah's treasure in a way that only Allah can reward. Beyond that, if you have the energy, if you have the himmah, offer two extra rak'ah. I'm not saying you need to offer 30 rak'ah, you need to offer 20 rak'ah, you need to recite a juz of the Qur'an, whatever you can do. But the minimum is to just say, oh Allah, I'm so weak, I'm so lazy, I've gotten to such a despicable state that I have no energy to even worship you anymore. So I'm going to stand up here and give you the last bit of what's left within me. I'm going to stand up here and offer these two rak'ah and ask you, out of your infinite mercy, that you multiply these in a way that only you can multiply, and that you allow me to free myself from my laziness, allow me to free myself from my disinterest, and make me now one of those who regularly worships you at the most special times of the day. Offer those two rak'ah and see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is so dominant, so encompassing, that your mind would not be able to fathom where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do for you based on even those two simple rak'ah. Now beyond salah, there are other types of actions that are also recommended on this particular night. For example, istighfar is something highly recommended on this night. Now what do I mean by istighfar? Istighfar means to seek forgiveness from Allah. And in particular, when I say seek forgiveness from Allah, what I'm referring to is that you sit down and honestly, deeply reflect on your sins. Istighfar can be done in two ways. One way is that you just say, okay, I'm going to read 20 istighfar. So as fast as you can do it in one breath, astaghfirullah, 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 astaghfirullah. You don't even know what you're saying and it's done within 10 seconds. Yes, that will benefit you. Because Allah's universe is created that way that any time you take His name and beg His forgiveness, it will benefit you. But what we mean by istighfar on this particular night is to sit down. Just you on your musalla, standing before your Lord, and to say, look at all the mistakes I've made. Look at the mess that I've made out of this life that you've given me. Look at how many times I've disobeyed you, O my Lord. O Allah, I beg you, please, please forgive me. That's the type of istighfar that we're talking about. And then say it with your heart, astaghfirullah. That type of istighfar is so powerful, so weighty, so dominant upon the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it often can result in an individual changing their way and finally making amends with their Lord. So the second type of worship is istighfar. The third recommended worship is salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the end, one of the greatest assets that we have is our connection with the Messenger. We can mess up many things. We could become disabled, handicapped in the deen. But the one orphanage that always accepts you is the orphanage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that orphanage is a very special orphanage. You could have disconnected yourselves from many, many things. You could have even sinned against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intercedes for you on the Day of Judgment, it will provide you with, inshallah, tremendous benefit. So it behooves us to maintain this connection because this is what defines us in our deen. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands making salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that the angels do it. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also does it based on the ayah of the Quran. So this is a night in which we increase our connection with the Prophet alayhi salam. Now what do I mean by making salawat? Sit down. Think about what a great blessing it is that Allah raised you in this community. Think about where you would be had you not been given the message of the final messenger. Think about where you would be if you didn't have these beautiful sunnahs to make up yourself in. Think about what your life would mean if you didn't have this deen and if the Prophet ﷺ had not sacrificed and struggled to bring it to you. And think about what incredible mercy will exist on the Day of Judgment for the community of the Messenger. And then say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Now that's what we mean by salawat. When you really recognize who the Messenger was and what he meant to us and the benefits that we've derived from him, and then beg Allah that he send blessings upon the Messenger. Now the beauty of that begging is that in the end, it doesn't change the status of the messenger. Allah raised the messenger as the greatest of creation, and on the day of judgment, He will reward the messenger as the greatest of creation. We don't change the status of the Prophet ﷺ. What happens is, you change your own status. When you send salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, we know from hadith that 10 blessings are sent upon you. The fervor with which you send that salawat is the fervor upon which you'll receive that blessing. The sincerity with which you send the salawat is the sincerity with which you'll receive that blessing. And hopefully the love and conviction with which you say that salawat will be the love and conviction that will tie you to the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. We know that the Sahaba themselves complained about this. When the Prophet ﷺ came to the Sahaba, he asked the Sahaba, what have you prepared for the Day of Judgment? One particular Sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, when is the Day of Judgment? The Prophet ﷺ said, what have you prepared for the Day of Judgment? What is the Sahabi supposed to say? He says, I prepared nothing except my love for you and my love for Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. The man will be with whom he loves. So that love of the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment can be very protective. When your deeds should have placed you in that group of people that is going to Jahannam, but your love of the Prophet ﷺ attached you to the Prophet ﷺ, then on that day it will become evident what it meant to have love for the Prophet ﷺ. So beg Allah, plead with Allah, that in your heart He remove this love for other people, this love that we have for the idols of this life, right? Dressing like them and trying to mimic them, trying to walk like them, trying to sing like them, trying to talk like them, trying to play sports like them. May Allah remove these idols from our heart. These are idols. هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلِ. These are just idols. Actually, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place in our hearts the love of the Prophet. Let us emulate him. Let us mimic him. Let us walk like him, talk like him, act like him, and represent him so that other people can also benefit by seeing his model on this earth. So that's the third type of worship that an individual should engage within. And then the fourth type of worship that you should engage within is to make any type of dhikr that pleases you. Anything. Even just the word subhanallah. Even just the word subhanallah one time as you're going to bed, absolutely lazy, not willing to do anything more. Right? Our diseases have reached to that state where we still will go home and absolutely do nothing extra. Just as you're lying down, just to say, Ya Allah, this is your special night and you are a special Lord. And I have wronged you in the most extreme and special way, the worst way. So Ya Allah, I ask that you forgive me. All glories to you, all praises to you, all powers to you. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Even that much subhanallah on the Day of Judgment will provide you with something that you cannot fathom. We know it from hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said that on the Day of Judgment there will be such a distinction between people that the individual who said one more subhanallah will look at, well, the individual who said one less subhanallah will look at the person above him and say, if I would have said one more subhanallah, I would have received this much more reward. That's how different and distinguishing the rewards will be on the Day of Judgment. That one subhanallah will differentiate levels on that day. So now you can only begin to imagine one heartfelt subhanallah on this very special night with our very special Lord, begging and pleading from Him in a special way. Who knows what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do with even that single subhanallah. So even make that much effort and make it with some sort of hope, because shaitan will even try to deceive you from that on this evening. He will even try to make you lazy to even do that much, to just say one extra subhanallah before you close your eyes. So these are some of the recommended actions that should occur on this particular night. Obviously, any deed of goodness is permissible, but it's a special night between you and Allah. It's not a night where we get together in Jama'ah and we pray in Jama'ah or we necessarily do anything in Jama'ah. And to be honest with you, the only reason we're gathered here is not because of this night, because you don't need a speech on this night. You need to just go and do what you need to do. It's because we gather together every Friday night anyway. So it's not, we didn't advertise anything special, nor did I tell anybody I was going to talk about this topic. Basically, the point was we were all here anyway. It happened to be this particular night, so it was beyond my imagination to speak on anything except Allah's mercy, because that's what this night is all about. So these are the deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommends. There are some things that unfortunately have crept within the community which don't really exist from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which actually need to be avoided in order to make very clear that these don't necessarily exist as sunnahs on this particular evening. For example, the habits of putting up particular colors of lights in the home, or burning candles. Some people do these things. Or saying that you have to read 100 of this and 200 of that and 500 of this, and then you're going to receive this many things in Jannah. These things have not been established by the hadith. Those are experiential. The point is that the best way is to emulate the way of the messenger. So to try to do anything else on this particular night is not as beneficial as what the messenger did, and that was prayer, tasbihat, istighfar, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc. If it so happens that a sister is in the period of the month where she's not able to pray, fabiha, she doesn't have to pray on this night, she can do dhikr. She can't recite the Quran, she can do other types of adhkar. And inshallah she'll receive reward for those adhkar. If your children are able to recite adhkar, this would be a good day to ask them to recite some adhkar. Basically, it's a day to remember the mercy and the forgiveness of our infinitely merciful and infinitely forgiving Lord. So take advantage of this particular night.